to God's word. Lord, thank you for this morning. And it's kind of fun to, at least for me, to sing some of those carols. And Lord, a lot of them, you know, we hear on the radio or maybe even have CDs, but to stop and to sing them and to actually think about the words. That's, Lord, just remind us as we hear those songs, especially those songs that talk about you, just to think about them. There's a lot of powerful theology and truth about you in there. So, Lord, even as we come to your word, and as we continue this series on your plan of touching people's lives, would you even now touch ours so that we can see how we can be a part of that plan. So speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul and Silas. I heard those names before, maybe. Paul and Silas had just been beaten and flogged and thrown into jail. Flog is pretty bad. They had 39 lashes on their back. And they were thrown there because a few people, initially got upset at them, and they caused this big riot. They got everybody against Paul and Silas. See, what happened is they got upset because Paul and Silas had delivered a slave girl, probably in her teens, maybe early 20s, who had been possessed by an evil spirit, and they delivered her from this evil spirit. You think that was a good thing, right? Well, no, because she was owned by a couple of men who basically threw this evil spirit. She was a fortune teller. And they were using her to make lots and lots of money. Well, now that she no longer had that gift, they were pissed. They were mad. I mean, so much so that, you know what? They had them arrested. They had them flogged. And then thrown into jail. They took it out on them. But you know what? It's interesting. As you know this story, some of you may not know this story, that they're in prison, and you can imagine being beaten and being flogged, and yet here they are, blood going down their backs and their faces, and yet you know what they're doing? They're praying out loud. They're singing out loud. And not just for a couple minutes, but throughout the night. And there's these other prisoners, not sure how many more, but there's other prisoners that are in this prison with them. And of course, there's the prison guard, at least one, if not more. And as they're doing this, people were listening, and they were amazed at these men who've been beaten. I mean, they were there, and, you know, they had been done something wrong, and yet they had been beaten. And yet here's these two men singing and praising God, praising Jesus. It was amazing to them. But then something even more amazing than that happened. An earthquake. A violent earthquake. And it says that all the prison doors were opened up. And matter of fact, the chains fell off the prisoners. Now, this wasn't an ordinary earthquake, okay, like one we see here in Oregon or even in California. But see, this was actually a supernatural one that God had a plan for this. And we see here that these men, these prisoners, could have left, especially Paul and Silas. And the prison guard knew this. And it was dark. All the lights had went out, if there were any there already. And so the jailer saw what was going on. And he just assumed that everybody had left. And he knew that he was as good as dead. Why? Well, you can see, as a jailer, it was your responsibility over any of those prisoners. Rome had put you in charge. The city, Philippi, which is in Rome, put you in charge. And if anybody would escape, you were responsible. And you know what the consequences are? Well, he was hurt. It would be death. And so he went and he did what he felt was probably going to be the best for him and for his family. He decided that he would kill himself. Instead of going and facing the consequences and all the humiliation of being killed, he decided he would kill himself. So he drew a sword. He was about to kill himself when he heard a shout. And it was actually Paul and Silas. And they said, "Don't, wait, hold on. Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." They were all still there. Paul and Silas had kept the prisoners there. And listen, in Acts chapter 16, 29 and 34, listen to the rest of the story. When he heard this, the jailer called for lights. And he rushed in, and he fell trembling. You can imagine, right? Having almost killed yourself, coming trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out. And he asked them, "Sirs, men, what must I do to be saved?" Interesting. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his oikos, his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his own house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Paul and Silas had saved this man's life twice in one night. First, they saved him from killing himself. Then God, through them, saved his soul. Him and his household, as one verse says, him and his oikos came to the Lord. We see here Paul and Silas, two men, just ordinary men in many ways, had amazing impact. Their lives had an impact on this jailer and his oikos. You know, we see, as we look at this series, that God has a plan. God desires to touch people's lives. God has a plan for reaching people. Part of that plan is you and I. God had a plan for this jailer, obviously. We're going to come back to the story throughout our message. But let me share with you another true story of someone's life who made a huge impact on a friend. See, Susan's life was changed by Tony. She shares this in her own words. I grew up in a home without faith, but it never really bothered me. I bounced around attending different churches, listening to different people about their different beliefs. But Tony was different. He would always tell me about his faith, and he would tell me about how Jesus had saved him and that he could do the same for me. And then he invited me to church one Sunday where the pastor spoke about our oikos and why God put people into my life. And I realized that Jesus had used my oikos to bring about me to church. And that he had a reason for me being in church. And that reason was to be saved. This is her words. After listening to the rest of the message, I prayed right there in church and asked Jesus to come into my life. The friendship that Susan had with Tony made a difference. His relationship with her made a difference. Why? Because he loved Jesus. And because he was willing to show that. He was willing to share that with his friend, Susan. You know, there's a principle, there's a truth that I hope that you'll get by the end of this morning. And that is that you, okay, put your name in there. You, whatever your name is. For me, it's Jim. You, can make the difference. You can make the difference in someone's life. When the Apostle Peter was writing to the church, he knew this to be true as well. And that's why, as we saw last week, those who were here last week, you saw Cornelius, right? How he listened to the Lord and he was able to have an impact on this Gentile, Cornelius, and his family, his oikos. And today we see here that Peter, he understood this to be true, that you can make a difference, each one of you. And so he wrote, one of the parts of the letter he wrote was 1 Peter 3:15-16. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at there. But look what it says here. Peter wrote this. He says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness. Do it with respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that even those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may ultimately be ashamed of their slander. Now, for some of you, you haven't been here the past 2 weeks. Maybe you hear this word oikos this morning. You go, what? I never heard that word before. We're going to talk about what that means here in just a minute. But in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how God has a plan. God has a plan to touch people's lives. And that plan is you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're committed to Christ, those of us who receive Christ, like Tony, who shared with his friend, Susan. See, last week we learned about, we have a great commission, or we kind of talked about a prime directive, right? And that is that we're called to share with others our faith. That we love Jesus, and we want them to follow and love Jesus as well. And that takes us on many different ways we can do that. We're going to talk about some today and there in January as well. But we heard from Jesus' own words, right before he left, he says, I want you to be my witnesses. Remember that? I want you to be my witnesses. And the main place we do that is in our relationships with people. That has placed us in relationships, in what we call, what the Bible says, oikos. What is oikos? Well, oikos, the literal translation is relationships. Remember that? Relationships. It's translated different ways, different contexts in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated family. Sometimes it's translated friends. Sometimes it's translated your people or household. It all depends on the context, but it's talking about the relationships that God has put you in. Relationships that God wants to use to touch people with his love and his salvation. Peter knew this, and that's why he was writing to the church. Part of the reason in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. We see some important principles here. An important principle that you and I can make a difference. That God has placed us here to make a difference within our oikos, within our relationships. So let's look at that kind of in more detail. Chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. We see in verse 15 that your life, how you live your life, matters. How I live my life matters. Peter understood this. He understands, you know what, that sometimes our actions matter more than our words, right? Because we can say stuff, but people aren't going to believe your words until they see it lived out in your life. And many times your life is that spark, right? Is that spark that can bring an interest in somebody. It's like when you lit these candles, we need that first spark. And then the light came, and we're able to light it. And your life can be that spark that God uses to have somebody to have this interest. And who is God? What is Christmas all about? Who is Jesus? The question of what to do as a Christian should be overshadowed by more of who you are. Okay? Because what you do is going to come from ultimately who you are, right? Who you believe you are. Going back to Paul and Silas, what were they doing in prison? Singing, praising God, despite their circumstances. See, they knew who they were. It's interesting, the jailer's response, when he went in there and they said, don't kill yourself, we're still here. It's so interesting, I read this, I've read it many times, you maybe have too, of this jailer's response. How did he respond? We probably don't have everything he said, but we see one of the main things as he brought them out. He says, what must I do to be saved? You might find that an amazing question that this man would ask them that. What must I do to be saved? Why did he ask that? Because he saw a difference in their lives, just in the short time that they had been there, the few hours that they've been in prison. He saw a difference in them that he had not seen in anybody else that he'd been around. He saw if the Lord was real in their lives. I mean, if they can praise God and pray, even in the worst of circumstances, maybe this Jesus they're singing about is maybe he can help me in my desperate situation. Peter, as he writes this, understood the importance of how we live our lives. See, one of the greatest ways that you and I can make a difference is ultimately by growing in our faith. Is by maturing our faith. That's what Peter says right there, verse 15. He says, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. When we say Lord, you know, a lot of us, that's not a word we use a lot in our culture, but we use it, for instance, if you rent, right? And you have a land.
Lord.
Kind of quick. A landlord, right? That means that the landlord owns that property. You don't. He does. And so when we say Jesus, Lord, it means that ultimately we're saying, you own me. I am yours. You're the one that's going to help me make the decisions. We have a deep-seated inward confidence in Jesus reigning in our lives. And it's interesting, he says he's to be Lord in our heart. In your heart, make Jesus Lord. Think about the heart when we talk about our heart. There's lots of songs out there that mention your heart. What is it? That's kind of really who you are deep down inside, isn't it? There's a lot of times synonyms, you know, of heart and soul. Sometimes we say that, heart and soul. They're like synonymous. It's deep of who you are. Make Jesus the Lord of really who you are, the center of your life. Dedicating your life to loving and following him because of what he's done. Now, it doesn't mean when you say, well, Jesus, Lord, does that mean I'm going to be perfect? We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to sin. But what it is saying, you know what? I love Jesus and I want to follow him with as much as I can with his help. And people see that. People see the difference, don't they? Between somebody who just says they're a Christian versus somebody who really walks with the Lord and allows him to be Lord of their life. You know, I thought about this. You know, the Christian faith really makes no sense to outsiders. Nor does really the Christian lifestyle ever work unless we make Jesus Lord of our life. Unless we truly understand that it's not about just saying a prayer that I want his forgiveness. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about being a good Christian. It's about following Jesus with all that I have, asking him to be Lord of my life. So that's the big question, right? The obvious question for me and for you this morning, and it's only one you can answer and that you can talk with God about, is Jesus more and more being your Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he the one that you ask to help make those decisions in your life? Is he the one that's leading you in your life? You see, your growth and your maturity, as people see that, it's going to lead your family, your friends, your coworkers, the people you go to school with. It's going to lead them to see something real in your life. It's going to lead them to actually, hopefully, ask questions in your life. Questions that then you have the opportunity to share answers with. We saw that with the jailer and Paul Silas. We saw that in the story of Susan and her friend Tony. They saw a difference in their lives. And then they asked, what's this all about? Can I receive it? You see, St. Peter continues. He says, you know what? First of all, Jesus needs to be growing in your life. He needs to be Lord of your life. But then also your message. When you share, it needs to be about Jesus. It needs to be about your hope in Christ. Peter said this, we read it earlier, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, Peter understands that following the Lord, people are going to have questions. If you follow God very long, if people even know about it at all, they're going to ask different kinds of questions in your life as you go. They're asking, why do you always go to church? Or how come you keep forgiving that person? Or how can you have peace in this difficult situation? Or why don't you act like everybody else? Maybe everybody else is kind of doing this, but you're different. You're not like doing all that stuff that other people are doing that's kind of rude. Why are you afraid of dying? You know, at some point in your life, some of you have already faced that, you know? All of a sudden you get a test back from the doctor, right? It says you have cancer or some other disease. Or all of a sudden, you know, your heart is not working quite right. Or even worse, if your children come down with something. And that's when we see if Jesus is Lord. And then people see that and they ask those questions. These and so many others are what might come up as you follow Jesus. That's what we desire, is that they would see a difference in our lives. Peter says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have, the hope of Christ. This Greek word for answer is the word, Greek word apologia. It's where we get our English word apologetics. And basically, what Peter is saying is, you need to think about the rationale. Think about the reason. Think about the answers for why you believe in Jesus. Why you believe in who he is. That's one of the reasons we did our last series. Remember Jesus, the way, the truth, the life? And we took a month and looked at Jesus as the truth and the different things that he claims to be. Some things that hopefully you have in your mind and heart now when somebody asks you, well, is Jesus really the truth? I mean, is what he says really true? You can share with them, yeah, he is. And here's some ways that I can show you. Here says, share the hope. Most importantly, share what's in your heart, what God has done for you. That's the greatest thing. We're going to talk about that in January, of being able to share about what God has done in my life, in your life. It's your story. And your story is the most impactful one in your oikos, in your relationships. But Peter says we need to be willing and open to share. To share, he says, to everyone. It could be that skeptic, right? We all have that skeptic in our life. And I was a skeptic back in high school. Some of you maybe were, maybe you even are today. And to speak to a skeptic who has questions, or maybe it's to a child. It's so interesting, over the past couple of years, I've heard of how people have come to our church because of their kids asking questions about God, and they're like, I don't know, we better go to church. And they have, and they found the answers, but sometimes it's a child asking a question. Sometimes it's a family member, or sometimes even just someone you met. Sometimes those opportunities. And Peter says we need to be prepared to share the hope that we have, that Jesus has given us. Give the reason for the hope that you have, and that's exactly what Paul did with that jailer. Listen again to Acts 16, 31 and 32. He asked him, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your oikos. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Paul shared. I don't know how long he shared. A couple minutes. Maybe they had a big long discussion of an hour. Who knows? But he shared about the hope of Jesus, who Jesus was, and why he came, why he died. He shared the hope of salvation. And you know, that's kind of, you know, as we really are beginning to enter into the Christmas season, that's what Christmas is all about, the hope of salvation. Peter and Paul both understood that, you know what, people need to see and they hear the Lord in our lives. Not something that we push on them or shove down their throat as sometimes, you know, we hear. And as we'll see in a moment, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. You know, that's exactly what Chris Edwardson did. He is a doctor. I don't know if he's still there, but he was a doctor in Dallas, Oregon. And Dr. Edwardson shares about how one day a judge came to his office. One of his patients was a judge. And he says, I asked him what he was really in for because his leg cast didn't need to be checked for 2 more weeks, but he had shown up at my office. Set an appointment. This judge responded, I just thought maybe you could give me a reason to live. And then this judge broke down and started to cry and share his story. Dr. Edwardson said, I shared about the hope and the message of Jesus, and he accepted the Lord. But after that, he said, I asked him, what prompted him to come to me? I mean, why did you come to me? And he said this, well, when you walk into the room, I saw something in your eyes that told me you had something I wanted. Something told me that maybe you knew the answer to life. You see, I look at men's faces all day long, judging the truth in men and women's eyes and lives, and I can see that you really believed in your heart what you said. What you were telling me was true. And it was enough to convince me that I needed it as well. Isn't that amazing? Dr. Edwardson's life sparked an interest in this man to see something that was different in his life. And when the opportunity gave itself, he shared it unashamedly. He asked him, what is it in your life? And he shared about Jesus and the hope that he had in Christ. Did his life make a difference? Yeah, it made an eternal difference in this judge's life. And you know what? You and I can make a difference as well, especially in our relationships, in our oikos. Back in 1 Peter 3:16, Peter said this, when you share this hope, do this with gentleness, do it with respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know what? Your life establishes the validity of your message, as well as sometimes it can silence critics. There was a rich Dutch merchant who was seeking to buy a diamond. He was a diamond collector, wealthy man, obviously, and he was looking for just a very unique diamond. And a famous dealer in New York found, he thought he found such a stone. And so he called him. He said, why don't you come and see it? I think you'll really like it. And so the merchant flew into New York, where the seller had assigned his best diamond expert, his best salesman, to go and kind of close the deal. After hearing the assistant describe in perfect technical detail the diamond's worth and its beauty, the Dutchman decided not to buy it. He's like, no, I don't really think I want it. But before he left, the store owner stepped forward and said, you know, would you mind if I just share with you just for a couple minutes about this diamond? If I came all this way, sure, go ahead. Well, the store owner didn't repeat a thing that his salesman had said. He simply took the stone in his hand, and he began with emotion to share described the beauty of this stone in a way that revealed why this stone actually was so much different than all other diamonds that he had. And he explained it with his passion. And the merchant said, you know what? Yeah, I see it. And he bought it. So he tucked the purchase into his breast coat jacket, and the customer commented, said, I wonder, sir, why you were able to sell me this stone when your salesman couldn't. And the owner replied, well, you know, that salesman is the best in the business. Matter of fact, he's my very best salesman. He knows more about diamonds than even I do. But I would pay him twice as much if I could put something into him that I have that he lacks. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love them. You know, that's the difference between a lot of Christians. We know Jesus, but do we love him? The people see our love for Jesus in many different ways. You and I, we need to allow our love for Jesus to be seen in many different ways. Do you allow the joy, the peace, the hope of Christ to flow from you and just in your life, in the really good times as well as the really tough times? That Christ flows through those around you, and those relationships that God's placed you. And how we present our message is so important. What did Peter say? He says, you need to do it with gentleness and respect, with a clear conscience. You know, we should always exercise gentleness and respect to people, no matter who they are. No matter if they're rude to us, because sometimes we can get into conversations, you know, it's kind of like politics sometimes, you know, with our politics, it's so, you know, flammable these days. And it can be the same with religion, people's views on religion. And yet, Peter says, you know what, when you talk about the Lord, when you talk about your faith, it needs to be with gentleness and respect, no matter how someone else treats you. See, being gentle is the opposite of being rude or being insensitive. I mean, even if someone never agrees with you, maybe it's a family member, you probably have some, you know, and they constantly badger you or they're constantly against what you believe, no matter how long that happens, we are still to show respect. We're to look at people, I say, on eye level. In other words, we don't look down on people, at least in our heart, right? Sometimes we can do that. I know sometimes I get myself kind of in that mindset. I kind of look down on people, you know? They're just ignorant. They know, they don't know. They just open their eyes. They can see. No, we need to look at people in a sense in the eye, have that respect for them, and show them that we respect them no matter what. Because the truth is, we're not better than others, are we? As we often say, we're simply sinners saved by grace. If not for God's grace, right, we'd be in the same kind of situation. We need to share our faith, not with pride, not with arrogance. We know it all, but with gentleness and respect. And as we live and share, Peter says, we need to live with a clear conscience. In other words, we need to be morally right with God. We need to be seeking to do what is honoring to God in our life, a lifestyle that's honoring Jesus and certainly loving other people. Now, again, as I mentioned, we make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. We all hurt somebody by what we say, by what we do. But are we willing to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness? You know what? I messed up. They see that your desire is to honor God in your life. We should never have a holier-than-thou attitude, right? You probably heard that phrase. You probably met people like that. Matter of fact, I was talking to somebody this morning, and she was sharing about how somebody, this was a while ago, but somebody wanted to be a pastor, and they said, well, you can't be a pastor because somebody in your family doesn't look right. I heard that, and I was like, that is just, they had crossed eyes, or they had a cleft palate. It's like, really? Somebody said that? Somebody was in religious position, you know, position of religious leadership, that's crazy. That's not an honoring kind of lifestyle to Christ. You and I have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity to be a light. You know, we see lights during this time of year. I love the lights that are up. When you see those, remember, that's you. You're to be a light in the darkness. a witness to a hurting and dark world. Your life, no matter where you're at, can make a difference. Your life can make a difference just like Paul and Silas did with the jailer and with his family, his oikos. You know, I find it amazing, interesting, actually, that when the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Okay, that makes sense. And you will be saved. Okay, that makes sense. You and your oikos, he says. Paul was not just concerned about this man, just the individual. He was concerned about the man's family, about the man's relationships, about those that he was around. As you look at that, you know, sometimes in the Bible, I wish it gave us more detail, but you know, in our, then we'd have like, you know, no way to read the Bible, because it'd be like, you know, five words or whatever. But it's interesting what happens there. The next thing you know is all of a sudden, his oikos is there with him. You notice that? Then they spoke to the word of the Lord, to him and to all the others in his house. He went and he got them. Those that lived with him, which was certainly his immediate family, his extended family. And as I said before, a lot of times they live in community, right? Number of houses together. He went and gathered his friends. And maybe there was even other jailers. It doesn't give us the detail of who this oikos is, but they came. He went and he got them. And they were able to hear about Jesus as well. Because of the testimony of, for instance, their husband, right? The wife came. They heard the testimony of their father as the kids came. They heard the testimony of their friend. Or their co-worker, as they came and they heard the story of what had happened that night. You know, it's the same in our oikos, in our relationships. You know, the truth is that pastors, even just churches, we think of church in general, we seldom can have the kind of impact that you can. We think of the big church, because you know, who's the church again?
We are.
We are. You are. If you are a follower of Christ, you're a part of the church. You are the church. And a lot of times they go, well, if I just bring them to church, then Pastor Jim, you know, he can make sure they hear about it. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. We encourage people to do that, to come to church. But, you know, it's not just about that. If they come to church, the only reason probably they're coming to church is because of you. Right? Because you invite them, because they see a difference in your life. You're going to make a greater impact on them than me. Even though at times, you know, I get the privilege to be able to share up here and share the gospel in many different ways. But you know, they see me do it and they go, yeah, that's his job. I mean, he gets paid to be a pastor and to share that stuff. But when they see it and hear it from you, wow, that's real. That's real. God has placed you, placed with you, different people, your oikos, your relationships, your neighbors, your friends, your family. Strategically, God has placed them there so you can have an influence. You know, it's not enough just to come to church and to hear these things that we teach from the Bible. But God says he wants you to apply them to your life. To go and to touch your oikos, touch your relationships. And it doesn't always happen at once, right? We all know that. It takes time. Sometimes the more time, even the more influence, because they see the consistency. Something we need to know, maybe us don't remember, we realize as we go through our day, our week, is that, as Jesus said, we are to be his witness wherever we go. Whatever we do, to always have that mindset, that know that you know what, Jesus is Lord. Every encounter, every word that we speak, every action we take is a direct reflection upon Jesus. If people know that I'm a follower of Jesus. As we say, people are always watching, right? Our oikos is watching. And so as you set apart Christ as Lord, is he your Lord? As you set apart Christ as Lord, you can be that spark. Maybe even this Christmas, you can be that spark that brings an interest in people that, oh, maybe there's more to this Christmas story than I really thought. And that interest might open an opportunity for you to share about the hope, about your faith in Jesus. They might ask, well, why do you go to church? Why do you go to Christmas service? Or why do you guys read the Christmas story? Whatever it may be, you know? Why you always tell me you're praying for me? You have the opportunity to share by responding to them with the hope that you have And doing it with gentleness, right? Doing it with respect, as your life will validate your message. We've seen some great examples this morning, Paul and Silas with the jailer and his family. We saw it with Tony and his friend Susan. We saw it with Dr. Edwardson and that lawyer. Many of you probably could share that story. Some of you have a story that's going on right now. How God is using you to touch others' lives with his love. See, that's God's plan. That's a big part of God's plan of reaching people is you and me. What a joy it is to see when someone, the light comes on, as we say, when they truly receive Jesus. That's the greatest joy of all. And so my hope, my prayer for all of us is that we will, even starting today, if you haven't already, that you will regularly be praying for your oikos, for those in your relationships. That you'll be showing Christ's love to them, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, and just look for those opportunities that God may open up to show them God's love in a special way, in a simple way, or maybe in a very powerful way. Pray, and my prayer is that you'll be open to the Lord, that he would use you, because God does want to use you, and I believe that he will. You need to know and believe that you, yes, little old you, can make a difference. Some of you, he's already been using. Let's pray that God continues to use us, to touch people's lives. Not because we want our church to have more people in it so we can brag. No, that's not what it's about. It's about seeing people's lives change. It's about seeing people come to know the hope and the joy of Christ that we have. You can't make the difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these examples. Examples from your word, but then examples from real people, real lives. And Lord, I actually could have shared some stories here, but I don't want to embarrass anybody or kind of point anybody out, but what a joy it is to see people in our church who are living this sermon out. Lord, may each of us be living your sermon in us, to others. Lord, help us to make a difference, even this Christmas Eve. Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never received Christ, Lord, they know they can do that even this morning just by asking you to come into their lives, forgive them, come into be Lord of their lives, to have control, and they want to follow you with everything they have. So Lord, if there's anybody like that, just touch their heart, let them know they can pray that even now. So Lord, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for being with us. In your name, amen.